Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. You might see that there's a question mark at the end of that verse. The whole five verses seems to be one solid question. You see, the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews is telling them, and as we were looking this morning and saw in the opening chapter, how that God is communicating to men and women in the world in which we live. You know, sometimes the children will say, I didn't hear you, or you didn't tell me. Or sometimes we say, well, we adults do the same thing. Well, nobody told me. See, nobody's told me what time the meeting is supposed to stop tonight, so I guess I can make up my mind up here. But anyway, the thing is, we have, there are things where we give excuses because I didn't hear. I haven't been told. But God is removing all excuses from the hearts and consciences of men and women. We've been told. God has spoken. And he has communicated with this world in such a way that is unmistakable. You know, even the atheist has to attest to the existence of God. Even the atheist has to agree, has to make a declaration that Jesus Christ came into the world. You write the number 2004 on your correspondence, or whenever you write the date, that is an attestation of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord, made his presence here in this world. And of course, we have those who have changed this, and they want to put down there, this is 2004 A.D. And of course, somebody has said, well, that's Anno Domino, which if you interpret it correctly, it means in the year of our Lord. And somebody has, some group has changed that. It says, no, it is B.C. and A.D., or B.C. and, B.C. has to do with before the common era. B.C., we used to say, it was before Christ. But now they say before the common era. So I say, well, what is the common era? What is the era that we're living in? It's the time of the coming of Jesus Christ to the world, and that which has come since then. And so we have this, ways which man is trying to deny that God has communicated with man. But the fact of the matter is, man is inexcusable. That is what we're told in the book of Romans. Thou art inexcusable, O man. You have no excuse. And so if I am not responding to the word of God, I am without excuse. And so we have these kinds of things. I have a friend of mine who I was in the army with 50 years ago about, and made contact with him about a year or so ago, and I've been talking with him on the phone a few times since, and he wanted to know, I said, what do you do for a living, or what kind of work were you in? I says, I'm a preacher of the gospel. He says, well, I'm an atheist, and I don't want you preaching to me. Okay. Well, you preach to me then. Tell me why you're an atheist. And he couldn't tell me. He doesn't know. He just doesn't believe, he says. I mean, what has convinced you that you should be an atheist? How have you proved that there is no God? He doesn't know. He has no answer. What a pathetic situation. And his wife just recently died around the beginning of this year. And she was going to a church where, from what I gathered, they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't even teach the Bible. And I wondered why they bothered with calling it a church. But God has spoken. God has communicated his mind to men and women. And this is what we see in the opening part of chapter 1. And then when you come down to the end of chapter 1, you find that there is a sort of a comparison that is being made there. And you see in verse 5, he says, "Unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" You go back, and that's a quotation you'll notice there from Psalm chapter 2. And you go back and read Psalm chapter 2, and you read through the whole chapter, and you come down to that quotation, and you go past the quotation, and you read all the whole of the Psalm, and not once is an angel mentioned. So he's not talking to angels. And there's not an angel anywhere that God has ever said to him, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And so you go down again, and he says unto him, and again, "I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And of course, this perhaps is an allusion to the expression that you have in First Chronicles, I believe it is, where there's a discussion concerning the son of Solomon. And so we have various expressions which you have that are taken from the Old Testament. And what God is saying, or what God seems to be doing here, is making sure that we understand that we are not worshiping angels, that Jesus Christ was not an angel, but he was truly the Son of God, and that he was declared to be so even in the Old Testament itself. And you go on down in the chapter, and you look down in verse 8, "But unto the Son thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And so there's another quotation, "Thy throne, O God." God is speaking, and he's speaking to the Son, talking about his throne, and he says, "Thy throne, O God." Now, how does God the Father call his Son? And this is the question the Lord asked the Pharisees. How is it that God calls his Son God? How is it that David is calling his son God? And how is this possible that the son of David couldn't be called God? And it kind of mystified those Jews. They didn't have an answer. And so there is this testimony. There's this testimony that God was coming into the world, and that he was coming into this world in the person of his Son. And so there is this revelation. And then toward the end of the chapter, he talks about the eternal character of God, and as compared with this creation that we have. I mentioned this morning how the scientists are telling us that we've got new stars and new worlds being formed right now. But notice what it says, "They shall perish, and but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up." It's kind of like you get rid of a coat, or you get rid of a big piece of cloth, and you just kind of fold it up and lay it to a side. And so there's this aging process that this earth is a part of, and the whole of creation is a part of, and you and I are parts of it. We sometimes get around, and a couple of years ago, right after I left here, I had surgery, and a couple of fellows, Tom Taylor, some of you remember him, he had the similar surgery, and a fellow by the name of Bill King came over. He had the same kind of surgery, and they both came to see me, and we sat down and had an organ recital. Well, so that's all characteristic of our aging process. When you're 18, you don't do that. And so you see, this creation is aging, and yet he is eternal. Is the eternal God. And this is what God wants us to understand. that the Savior who came into this world, He was the eternal God. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Thomas could say, look upon this resurrected Christ, and he would cry out, my Lord and my God. The eternal God. And so he is the one that is come, and as we have seen, after he hath purged our sins, he is the one that has purged our sins, and he is the one that has procured for us a salvation. And then he asks the question here, or makes the statement, therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we miss out on it. We let them get away from us. And they're gone. And this is what happens a lot of times. You know, people will, they begin to miss Sunday school. When they get old enough that they don't have to do what Mama tells them to do, they'll start missing Sunday school. And they've been learning all of these little gospel songs. We heard the choruses this morning, and I was rejoicing in the fact that these young people are still singing these choruses, which speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not very many places you go to that this is being done. Not many choruses today that are being written in which that is being done either. If you go and get real solid sound gospel choruses, you have to use, most of the time, you have to go to the older choruses. I'm not saying that there's no good music that is being written in the Christian realm today, but I don't know too many of the new choruses that I really appreciate like I do the old ones. And that's not just my age either. And so the thing is, there is this easiness of slipping away, seeking and allowing things to slip out of our hands. And sometimes we grow up and we grow away from the things of God. It is awfully easy for a young man or a young woman to reach the point in their life where they consider the idea that they know more than God. You can sit in a college philosophy class and somebody will ask you, well, what is your definition of God? And so, can you imagine a group of 20-year-olds sitting down and determining who God is? When I was 20 years old, I couldn't have given a sensible definition about it, and I wasn't even an atheist. And I was still going to Sunday school. And I still go into church. But I couldn't have given a definition for God. I'm now 72 years old. And I've been studying the Bible for a long period of time. And I cannot today give you a definition for God. God defines himself. I don't. I can say to you what God says about himself. But it's not my definition. And so, he is the eternal one. This is what is being brought before us here. And so we need not to let those things slip away from us. For he gives a word of warning, he says. If the word which was spoken by angels was steadfast, and when the law was given by the disposition of angels, we are told, and that word was steadfast, you remember under the law there was a man, I believe it's in the book of Numbers, where it speaks about this man who goes out on the Sabbath day and he is picking up sticks and they bring him before Moses and he says, what will we do with him? He has broken the law. What would you have done with a fellow who broke the law? Picked up sticks. That's a very minor infraction. Oh, he's to be killed. And there was another time when there was an understanding on the part of the children of Israel, particularly the Levites, on how the ark was to be carried. And it was to be carried on these poles on the shoulders of the Levites. That's the way it was to be transported. But they were carrying it on a cart one day. And the oxen stumbled. And apparently the man who was attending the ark, he was afraid it was going to fall down and drop on the ground, and he reached out and he put his hands on it to steady it, to keep it from falling to the ground. Most logical thing to do. But he was smitten. The word by angels was steadfast. And every transgression received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My family called me this afternoon, and they told me about a young lady, about 25 or 26 years old. Some of you know my son-in-law, Kent, his brother's daughter. Young girl in absolute rebellion against all that is right. Wants to know nothing about God. In rebellion against the parents. In rebellion against society. And just saturated in sin. She was found dead this morning. I didn't hear how or where. About 25 years of age. Who had sought by in her own way to relive in rebellion against God, and who has rejected the gospel of God, who thought in her mind she considered herself to be the queen of the family, and was doted on by her grandparents and doted on by her parents, and now she is apparently in a lost eternity. What a horrible situation. It grieves your heart. But this salvation that God is offering to men and women, it is something that is real. It is something that changes lives. It is something that is a benefit to have. Some poor people have the idea that if I get saved, I've got to give up this, and I've got to give up that, and I've got to give up all these things. Look what it'll cost me to be saved. What do you get? That's the important thing. You see, the salvation that we are speaking about is one that encompasses the rescue of God's ancient people and the whole creation from the effects of the fall of Adam. And if you go back into Genesis and you read there concerning the situation in the Garden of Eden, God put our first parents into that garden, and he told Adam to dress the garden, and there is this, all of this splendid place. We talk about the Garden of Eden, and it is a term actually that is being used in society today to think of the most perfect setting in which one could actually exist. Can't think of anything that one would need in the Garden of Eden. There was no need. There was no lack. There was no suffering. There was no pain. Everything that man could need. But that God had placed one tree out in the middle of that garden, out in the midst of the garden, it says. And he says, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but that one tree, he says, you don't eat it. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now you go back and read the story at your leisure and find out how many trees that they ate of before they partook of the tree that was forbidden. And they say, well, somebody doesn't want to believe that story. I saw a program on television one day where they were showing they were doing an experiment. They had these parents to bring in their children. We only want obedient children. We want children that always do what you tell them to do. And we're going to put them in this room. And we're going to set them in this room. And we're going to put something on the table and say, now, don't touch that. Now, will your child do what you tell them? Oh, yes, my child. I tell him not to touch it. He won't touch it. And so they put the child one after the other in the room and put the item on the table. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. They went around into the room and looked in on a closed-circuit television, and they noticed, and the mothers were absolutely horrified what their children were doing. Not my child. No. The very thing that they were told not to do. Just like our first parents, isn't it? The very thing that they were told not to do is the very thing that you read that they did. And so what is the results of this? Well, you know what the results of a child, what does a child do whenever he misbehaves? Well, one of the first things, you know, he comes in the room and he's taken something that doesn't belong to him, and he comes in like this. Let me see what's in your hand. You've seen it. No, let me see the other hand. Going right back to Adam and Eve. This is how we behave. You don't teach that to your child. It comes down to us by natural succession. And so, what was the result? When God came into the garden in the cool of the evening, the cool of the day, to speak to them, they had gone and hidden themselves from God. And this is exactly the way that men and women travel today. Away from God. Our brothers, no, someplace else. Did you read the story of the prodigal son? And the story of the prodigal son, the son goes to the father and asks for the goods that belongs to him. And he says he takes his substance and goes into the far country. The far country gets as far away from God as he can possibly get. Do you realize that during the millennial reign of Christ, that there will be sinners born in this world who will hate God? We don't ordinarily think of that. But in the most pristine set of circumstances, in the Edenic site of circumstances that will be reestablished here upon this earth, yet there will be those who will hate God and who will live under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe some for 1,000 years, still hating the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you read when you come over to, or is it at the end of the book of the Revelation, about chapter 20, where Satan is loosed for a season after the people, after this earth has been living in this, during the millennial reign, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ, living under the righteous reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that Satan is loosed for a little while, and he goes to the four quarters of the earth. And he gathers an army to fight against God. The heart of man will be no better in the millennial reign than those that are born in the millennial reign. The heart will be absolutely no better than they are today. They will be subdued because he's going to be ruling with righteousness. And one rebels against the authority, he will be judged immediately. And the Word of God tells us in Isaiah that man that dies, it's 100 years old, he'll be considered a child. And the only reason apparently that one will die is because of rebellion against God. Separation from God. And so they didn't want to face God. And there are myriads of people today who don't want to face God. Over in our country today, we're doing, as a nation, we're doing everything that we can possibly do to try to get the name of God erased from every facet of society. You cannot speak of God. You certainly cannot speak of Jesus Christ. And so they are asking our preachers over there, we want you to preach. We want you to give a generic prayer. Or you do not talk to anyone in particular when you pray. You do not ask your prayer in the name of any particular individual. You just talk to whoever is listening, and you just let it go with that. After 9/11, they had a prayer day up there in Washington. And I was listening to one of the prayers that one of the ministers made, and apparently it was one of those mixed multitude meetings that they had, where they had people from all faiths, as they say. And this preacher has finished his prayer, and he says, with all due respect to all the other religions, I ask this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to myself, I can just imagine Elijah the prophet in that scene. Elijah, you know, he would laugh at the prophets of Baal. Why, you all, God must be gone on a way. He must be gone on a picnic. He must be gone on a trip. He must be asleep. Your God is useless. Your God is impotent. Your God can do nothing. With due respect, nothing. He didn't respect anybody else but the Jehovah God. Separation from God. Ashamed to face God. Why have you hidden yourself? Well, we found out we were naked and we were ashamed, and so they come in the presence of God with fig leaves trying to cover their nakedness. And there's death, which is associated with that. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, somebody will say, I will hasten to say, but they didn't die that day that they sinned. Go read your Bible again. They did die. And they died the day that they sinned in the garden. You go into Ephesians chapter 2, and it tells us there that you hath he quickened who were what? Who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You and I were dead until we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead in trespasses and in sin. The body without the spirit is dead. That's physical death. A man without God is spiritually dead. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were without hope in this world. And if you're here this evening without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are without hope. You're dead in trespasses and in sin. You are separated from God. And you are ashamed to face God. And so the word of salvation includes the idea of deliverance. And so when one is saved, when one experiences the salvation of God, he is delivered from this position of being separated from God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Been brought into a living relationship, in a living fellowship. There is this deliverance, and there is this deliverance from being ashamed to face God. And as children of God, we can look up to God and say, Our Father, Our Father. We have received the adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Not ashamed to face God. Not afraid of death. Just a couple of months ago, we got the word from a very dear friend of ours. She had been diagnosed with liver cancer. And they gave her 2 weeks to live. And we went to her home and sat and talked with her, and the jaundice had already come in on her. And she looked at us and she says, "I'm not afraid to die. I'm going to be with the Lord." She says, "My only sorrow is the sorrow it's going to bring to my family when I go. But as far as my worrying about going into the presence of God, as far as my concern about dying," she says, "that doesn't bother me at all." Why? Because she's been delivered from the fear of death. That's what salvation does for you. So there's deliverance and there is safety. You remember in the flood that God delivered Noah, they were told. He delivered Noah. He brought the whole world under condemnation, and he judged the whole world, brought the flood upon the whole earth. And then there was a means of deliverance, one means of deliverance, in the ark. That was the only place on the face of the earth that there was safety. And so Noah and his family were placed in the ark. And being in the ark now, the floods came down, or the rains came down, and the floods came up, we sing, isn't it? And those that were in the ark were delivered from the judgment of God in the midst of the judgment. Why can we say that we are delivered from the judgment of God? Only because of the fact that there was one who came into this world nearly 2,000 years ago. And he took upon himself the responsibilities for our sins. And he went to that cross, the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross, he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And because of the fact that he has borne my sins, thank God this evening I can say to you on the authority of the Word of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? No judgment is what the Word is. No condemnation. Them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has borne the judgment for our sins. Deliverance. Safety. How safe was Noah in that ark? It's interesting as you read the story. When it was time for Noah to go in, God said to Noah, "Come in." And when the flood was over and it was time for him to go out, God said to Noah, "Go out." God was in the ark the whole time. And you remember this. Regardless of what you are going through, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What the trouble is, what the sorrow is, what the difficulty is, the Lord can say to you, "Come in. I'm in here with you." But if you're not in Christ, this is not your portion. Deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, soundness. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was wherever he went, he could lay his hands on those who were infirm, those who were having difficulties, those that were unsound, those that were in need of healing. And wherever he went, he never sent a sick person away. He never sent a blind person away. He never sent an individual away who was in need of healing. He could even say to those 10 lepers, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they went away. And one of them said, "Wait a minute, I'm going in the wrong direction. The priest hadn't done anything for me." And he turns and comes back and falls at the feet of Jesus. Where are the 9? one turned and gave thanks to the Lord. And when you read concerning the circumstances of men in Romans chapter 3, how wretched the lives are apart from God, separated from God, alienated from God. God is offering salvation. He's offering deliverance. He is offering safety. So that you'll not end up in the manner in which this young lady was, that we told you about a few minutes ago. Delivered, and this salvation comes to us from the Lord. Jonah, you remember, in the belly of the whale, he cries out, salvation is of the Lord. The psalmist tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. And the salvation is that which is God himself has brought to this world so that men can have life through his precious name. And God is offering it to sinners tonight. And if there's one in this room here this evening who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, you should do so. He's worthy. He is the one who is greater than the angels. He is one who is greater than all. As you go on through the book of Hebrews, he's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than all. He's greater than the law. The greatest man that ever lived is the one that died that you might have life. And he's extending the offer of salvation to a lost and dying world. And your Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God makes it extremely easy for you to be saved. Won't you do it now? If you're here without Christ, trust the Lord Jesus. Receive him as your Savior and be brought into the family of God. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. We praise thee for thy great love that has been manifested to us. Oh God, move upon the hearts of each one of us this evening. Should there be those in the room who have never trusted the Lord Jesus, may they see the futility of seeking to live in a world separated from God, separated from thyself. Undertake in a very special way, we pray, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.